Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and I'm recording today's program from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio in Mount Vernon, Texas, at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. As always, I'm so thankful for the opportunity and the blessing and privilege it is to be the host on Friday mornings, every Friday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm also thankful for those who make this online radio possible. The reason that we're able to do this is through the generous support of many individuals and various congregations of the Churches of Christ throughout the United States. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of and to enjoy this great ministry. And so I'm thankful as well to each of you listeners. You are the reason that we do this, so that we can help to spread the gospel throughout the world. We have a responsibility as New Testament Christians, in whatever means we can, to help spread the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so this is just one of the great avenues we have in the 21st century to be able to reach lost souls. But not only to let lost souls know about the good news that there is of salvation and hope in Christ Jesus, but also to help encourage other members of the Lord's church, to help strengthen and edify and build up, as that is one of our responsibilities as Christians as well, is to help build up the body of Christ, to help greater unify the body in spirit. And so I'm thankful to have the wonderful privilege and the great responsibility to be able to work in doing just that. On today's program, it's going to be just as it has been now for the past couple of weeks, at least in the sequence that we are recording these here in the studio. In fact, it's the same day we've recorded the last two sets of programs now that our brother Weston Moses is here with us. Brother Weston, why don't you let those who may not know you at this point, why don't you introduce yourself?
All right. Well, yeah, as Brother Preston said, my name is Weston Moses. I am currently a resident at the Home of Recovery in Winsboro, Texas, but I will soon be leaving. You know, it's bittersweet. But I will be attending the Southwest School of Bible Study here pretty soon.
And Brother Wes has a great future ahead of him. In fact, just last night, night before we recorded these programs together, we had our annual Northeast Texas Summer Youth Bible Series in, like I say, here in Northeast Texas, but we were hosting it here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and Wes had the opportunity to deliver the sermon on the great question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And Wes did a great job with that lesson, and so that's, you know, part of the reason why I wanted him here, so that he could share some of the other lessons that he has done with us. And and if you're interested in that particular lesson, I believe Wes might get to that in another one of our programs, but also we have that recorded on the YouTube page for our congregation. Probably the easiest way to direct you to our YouTube page, if you wanted to actually view that particular sermon, or if you want to listen to any of the other sermons that we have here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. I would say, again, probably the easiest way is to go to our Facebook page, Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and from there we always link to the YouTube videos, and so that can take you to our page. You can have access to all of the sermons that we have in different special series or lectureships from time to time. We do our best to record each of those and post them online. But today, I believe Wes has a different lesson that he's going to do for us. Brother Wes, why don't you tell us what we're going to be talking about today?
So we're actually going to take a different look at Matthew 14, verse 13 through 22. You know, we're going to take a different look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we'll just go ahead and dive right into it. just some context here in verse 13. You know, at the beginning of verse or chapter 14, we see that, you know, it's whenever John the Baptist was beheaded, you know, and just all that comes from that. And, you know, you can probably understand Jesus' hurt in that, in being a friend and also a brother in Christ with this man. And so we start out in verse 13 that whenever Jesus heard it, he departed from there to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So, you know, we see, you know, in that city that is mentioned in the beginning parts of 14, that is ultimately Nazareth. And we also know that just through context clues, you know, furthering down into chapter 14, he's probably by the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, I did some studying and looked at some maps about it and everything, and Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee is actually like 15 to 20 miles. And, you know, just for that great multitude to follow him on foot that 15 miles through a deserted land, like, I think that just shows Jesus' popularity in that time. And, you know, Jesus, whenever he saw this, you know, he was moved with compassion, and he felt for them. And he healed their sick. But whenever it was evening, his disciples came to him, and, you know, they said that this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So here we see the problem. You know, it doesn't tell us or anything, but we can kind of pick up that they didn't bring their reservations. Or if they did, they probably used them all up on that 15 to 20 mile hike. But we see that, you know, it's late. They're probably ready for dinner, or as Texans say, supper. You know, and they're hungry, and the disciples, you know, they knew this, and so they walked up and they told the problem to Jesus to send them away because, you know, they're hungry. They need food. They need their reservations, maybe for the night. But Jesus, you know, he came back to them, and he told them that they don't need to go away. Give them something to eat, you know. He wanted to care for them, just like up in verse 14, whenever he had compassion for them, and he even healed their sick. You know, we know that he cared for this multitude of people, and, you know, he didn't want them to leave, he didn't want them to go away, but he wanted the disciples to feed them. But now we have the problem in verse 17, whenever they say to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, and I don't know about any of our listeners or about you, Preston, but 5 loaves and 2 fish, like, that's probably maybe 2 sittings for me.
Yeah, and it's going to depend on how big a loaf we're talking about and how big a fish we're talking about. I know when it comes time to eat some catfish, that Two little pieces of catfish aren't quite enough if we're just talking the fillets. But I'm sure here, of course, we're probably talking the whole fish. But even then, you know, that's something, like you say, maybe 2 meals out of that, and that's it. And that's just for the one person.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And, I mean, here we ultimately see it's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And, you know, if we consider that, you know, back in those times, the men that had their wives, and ultimately probably about maybe 2, 3, maybe even 4 kids each, I mean, we can do the math on that and see that it was probably around like 8,000 to 10,000 people, you know, just that 5,000 being the men. And so that's what really, you know, sticks out on Jesus' popularity, that the multitude of 8,000 to 10,000 people followed him and walked 15 to 20 miles. I mean, there's people today that if their car breaks down, or, you know, if it's kind of, even if it's just down the street from a church building, they wouldn't walk to church, you know? And so, I mean, that just shows the power that Jesus had and the compassion and, you know, and how he was in the heart of those people and how he needs to be in the heart of people today. But we see that Jesus comes up with a solution as we go on. You know, and we also see his power over things and, you know, his ultimate authority. You know, as he says, bring them here to me, you know, that five loaves and the two fish. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. You know, that just shows his authority of, you know, being the one ultimate ruler. And as he took the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to the heavens, he blessed it and broke it, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. You know, a couple of points came from this. You know, number one being his authority, but number two, you know, we know that Jesus had miraculous gifts and that, you know, he healed the sick. You know, he ultimately fed 5,000 people. He turned water into grape juice. And, you know, as we go on, you know, we know that he had miraculous gifts, but ultimately that was because of God. You know, that was God that gave him those gifts to prove that he is the one. And ultimately, I think of that whenever I read that he looked up to the heavens and he blessed it. You know, because ultimately God helped him on what he was about to do. And the third point that I get from verse 19 is, he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. You know, us as Christians today, we are so blessed in a lot of things. And, you know, sometimes we take it for granted, but sometimes, you know, we understand and we see those blessings. But also, I think we are to distribute that our blessings to the multitudes, or per se, you know, to other people. You know, for God has given us this gift of ultimately eternal life, but also the precious word that we call the Bible. And we are to distribute that among the multitudes to the world. So as we go on to verse 20, that we see that all ate, and they were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. You know, it's just crazy to fathom that we started out with maybe a meal for two people. But now it goes through, and now we see that all were filled, all ate, you know, all of them, none of them were just a little bit hungry, you know, their bellies were filled, and they took up enough baskets for, you know, maybe even a couple more, maybe 20 or 30 other people to eat, you know, 12 baskets full. I don't know how big that basket was, but still just the image of them being able to pick up the fragments that remained, and it being 2 to 3 times greater than what they started with, is amazing. And in verse 21, we come down to, like I was saying, now all who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. You know, and that's kind of where I got my 8,000 to 10,000 from. You know, you think of at least 3/4 of the men there had wives and children, and probably about 2, 3, maybe 4 children each. You know, we don't know. Maybe they just had 1 children each, but still, ultimately, that is a great number of multitude of people. And, you know, just the ability that Jesus had to perform this miracle was great. But ultimately, you know, we see that, you know, we can apply that in our lives as, you know, we are given so little that, you know, we need to give it to God, and God can ultimately make it great. You know, just the blessings that I reflect on in my life and the little that I have had, but ultimately whenever it comes to God, all things are great. All things are multiplied through that. And, you know, and it, just like in verse 19, whenever he gave the disciples the loaves to distribute to the multitudes, you know, we need to grasp those blessings. We need to understand. We don't need to take for granted anything. All those blessings are from the Lord, and they are great. But as we are also commanded to distribute those to the multitudes, you know, we are to show the world, you know, the Word of God. You know, the greatest blessing that us as Christians can have is ultimately to spend eternity with God. And that is the greatest blessing that I don't think anyone should be left out on. Sadly, you know, the truth is that there will be those who miss out on that. But Brother Aaron Anderson said one day in class, he said, the easiest way to get to heaven is to bring others with you. And I thought that was really cool on just how he said that and what it really meant, you know, that there being strength in numbers, like you were saying earlier, Preston. It's a powerful message that others shouldn't be left out on, you know, and it's just that song that we sing, that you never mentioned him to me, and how hurt that would make us feel, you know, if we, you know, if we going through life or anything, you know, miss that opportunity to spread the good message. It's just that, you know, we are commanded to do these things, and if we fall short, ultimately that'll cost somebody eternity.
Yeah, and that one of the things that always stands out to me about this is what we find in verse 20, that here you have these people who were hungry, and you know, we can say that the 8,000 to 10,000, which is a safe estimate of the total amount of people that are there. And generally, if you're anything like me, when it comes to a meal that someone else is providing, or, you know, there's a big group of people, and, you know, it's going to take a lot of food to feed all of these, I'm probably not going to get my fill. I'm going to start out small, and I'll eat a little bit to just kind of take the edge of the hunger off and be able to sustain me for a little bit till I can, you know, in the next hour or so when we leave, I can run through and get something at the drive-thru. But here we find that, again, with that safe estimate, you know, we can say 8,000 to 10,000, they were able to eat and be filled. They weren't, you know, concerned there might not be enough food. They were eating, and they were full, and at the end, there was still some left over. And you know, I've heard it put this way before from one of the instructors at Brown Trail while I was there. Is the idea that you come to Jesus hungry, you leave him full, and there's still more to have even whenever you're done, that you can never have enough, that there's always going to be more for you to be able to take. There will always be more blessings that you could receive. And I think about as well Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 and the Beatitudes, where Jesus would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That when we have the right desire in coming to Jesus, we're going to find more than we could ever want, more than we can ever need, because that's just how much he has to offer.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's also whenever, you know, you get into the Word of God, it's almost like you take that first bite or you take that first drink after a long, hot day, and, you know, it's just so good that you just eat all of it, or you drink all of it. You know, it's almost like that whenever reading the Word of God, is whenever you can't just have a little bit of it. You can't just have a taste. you know, I mean, you can, but ultimately, who wants to? You know, whenever, especially personally speaking, whenever I start studying, if I study a little bit, I have to study like the whole portion of that chapter, or maybe even the whole chapter, because it is so filling and so fulfilling. You know, whenever you get that, you know, that drink after a long day, it's that filling, that need that, you know, you need it in your life, but now you have it. It's just, it's so amazing.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I appreciate you bringing us that lesson, Wes. And actually, we have, believe we have enough time that we could probably go ahead and squeeze another one in. And so, if you don't mind, why don't we go ahead and give us that lesson you gave at that youth series on that great question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Oh man, I'd be super happy to. And let me start off by saying, this was by far like the best study that I did. I mean, this study made me so happy to do. You know, just something so important as the soul. You know, just figuring out everything that's in the Bible and making connections, and it was so fulfilling coming out on the end of it. You know, seeing all the connections, making all the connections and everything from it.
Well, I thoroughly enjoyed it and look forward to hearing it and benefiting from it again. And I know each of our listeners, I'm sure that each of our listeners will be able to benefit greatly from this lesson as well.
All right, so we start with the question on what are you worth? And ultimately, we get this question from Mark chapter 8, verse 37, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So ultimately, we have to ask the question on what is a soul worth? You know, I kind of made the example out of, you know, whenever you go to buy a vehicle, you know, you really need to understand that vehicle. You need to look underneath the hood at the engine. You need to look underneath it at the frame and at the body of it. You need to understand all the things that make this vehicle the vehicle before you can put a price tag on it. So we're going to actually kind of do that with the soul. We're going to, because everyone knows kind of the basic understanding of a soul or their soul. No one knows exactly what it is or what part of us it is, but we have a basic understanding of it. But ultimately, we know as Christians, our soul is for God and it is God. So actually, to begin this lesson, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it is kind of first mentioned whenever it reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So ultimately, we see that our soul is God's breath that he breathed into us, you know, and I think it's important to note that God doesn't waste his breath. The same breath that spoke our universe and our world into existence, you know, all the trees and all the seas and all the beasts of the earth and us, you know, he put that in us, you know, and, you know, I made the, I talked about, you know, whenever you're talking to someone, whether it be your kids, whether it be your parents, whether it be your friends, you know, you're talking to them and they hear you, but they aren't listening. You know, there's a fine difference between hearing and listening, you know, but they hear you, but they aren't listening. And so maybe they're just focused on something else or they don't care. And, you know, that's where the term is derived from, is you're wasting your breath. And ultimately, I think, you know, we shouldn't have God waste his breath. We shouldn't, you know, use our soul in ways that, you know, it is a waste for him. But that point being made, that the soul is made by God. Second point we see is the soul possesses immorality. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then the dust of the earth or the dust will return to the earth, excuse me, as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You know, we know that, you know, just as humans, we understand that nothing lasts forever, whether it be our vehicles, our buildings, or our crops. You know, it's just here for temporary, you know, and ultimately our bodies are also, you know, whenever at the end of our days, whenever that may come, whenever we return to the ground, and ultimately, just like Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust of the earth. But our spirit that is in us will return to God who gave it. He will take that back. Our soul is borrowed, given to us by God for a short time here on earth. In Mark 10:28, it reads that, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, this verse is also good for a numerous amount of reasons. You know, we can take it as one, as the fear. For if God is with us, you know, who can be against us? Romans 8:39. And, you know, I think in past recordings that Preston and I have done, you know, we kind of talked about that, you know, in Daniel and David, you know, in that fear that they overcame because the Lord was with them. But ultimately, we need to understand this as a point in the sermon as, you know, our soul needs to be right with God for, you know, he can destroy that soul. I made the comparison of, you know, a wash rag, you know, and ultimately if you borrow a wash rag from your mom or if you take one out to go wash your car or go do something with it and ultimately it ends up dirty, it ends up muddy, you know, it might get ripped. You know, if you just bring it back and you throw it down on the counter, you know, your mom might come by and just throw it away. But if you come back in, you apologize to her, and you're like, "I'm sorry, I'll wash this, I'll make it right." Or maybe if, you know, you're apologetic and she washes it for you, you know, that for it to be folded and to use at a later day, you know, our souls can be compared to that wash rag. If we go through our lives dirtying our wash rags, and, you know, we might rip them or, you know, anything like that, we need to be mindful of that, as in we need to be sure that our wash rags are clean at the end of the day. You know, make sure that those rips get fixed. And ultimately, that washing of our souls first comes by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is where it is crucial that first wash be in the blood of Jesus Christ. But also in later days that we see that our wash rag and all the mud and all the stains that are on it, God will forgive us for those if we ask him for help to wash those out. We also see that in our next point, the soul belongs to God and it is our most valuable asset. For Ezekiel 18:4 reads, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." So we see that we can go back to our one of the points that I made in the beginning, that, you know, it possesses immorality, but it also the soul is God's. You know, we're just borrowing it for a short time. You know, the soul belongs to God, and ultimately, it is our most valuable asset. The most valuable thing we will have in our lives is our soul. But like in Ecclesiastes 18:4 says, you know, the soul who sins shall die. It's that dirty wash rag that doesn't get clean, that gets discarded into the trash hamper. 18:4:36 reads, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So here we can answer our key question of what the soul is worth. Our souls are borrowed and given to us by God, like I said earlier, and one day we'll have to give them back. So really, it's the soul is not ours to put a price on, to sell it, or to give it away. You know, we're just borrowing this for a little while. So really, we are not right in doing anything with it but what the master wants us to. But no amount of money, no amount of gold or silver, trucks, mansions can even come close to comparing to the price of the soul. You know, everything in this world is just momentarily, like I said earlier. And just the fact that we can get so caught up in, it's easy today to get caught up in those physical things in our life today, like that new vehicle or that new house that we just got, you know, and it's just so easy to be caught up in those things, but we need to take a moment and understand what really matters in our life, and that is the Word of God and making sure that our wash rags are clean. For God knows, like we recorded earlier today about Psalms 1, you know, towards the end of Psalms 1, you know, God knows the righteous. God knows the unrighteous. You know, God can discern between that dirty wash rag and that clean wash rag, you know, and it's just our soul is borrowed and we have to give it back. And, you know, my dad taught me ever since I was from a young age, you know, whenever you borrow something, make sure to give it back, but also take it back in better condition than what you got it in. You know, if you borrow the vehicle, take it back with a full tank of gas. Or if you borrow that wash rag, clean it before you bring it back. You know, you don't want to give them something that tells them it's kind of almost disrespectful if you use it and bring it back in worse condition, you know, because you aren't really thinking of that person. And so let's make sure to clean that wash rag, to make sure our souls are right in the heart of God for whenever we do give it back. For, you know, we have duties that we need to carry with our soul, or that we need to do with the soul. You know, ultimately we need to seek the Lord, Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your soul. You know, just like if you knock and the door shall be opened, if you seek you will find, whether that be good or whether that be bad. But in Deuteronomy 4, it tells us that we should diligently seek him with all our heart, and with all our soul. And we are to love the Lord, you know, whenever we find that, whenever we are diligently seeking and we do find him, we need to love the Lord. Like in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You need to put everything into the Lord. You know, just like that back in Psalms, you know, where we talked about that planted tree. You know, it takes work. You have to, you know, you can't just half do it. You need to put your all into doing that, just like the man who meditates on the word day and night. You need to put your all into it. You know, with God, it's all or nothing. There is no in between. And, you know, you just need to diligently seek him, diligently love him, and also diligently serve him. Just like in Deuteronomy 10:12, whenever it reads, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And so, you know, Christianity, whenever you're first getting into it, can be a difficult thing to kind of wrap your head around. You know, you think there's all these rules, you know, you have to walk the straight and narrow, and ultimately you do. But whenever you do kind of grow in your spiritual faith, you do kind of understand that those rules aren't as bad as they seem. You know, they aren't as difficult as they seem. You know, and ultimately we get down to the gist of it here whenever we read Deuteronomy 10:12. You know, what does the Lord your God require of you? Well, you need to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve him with everything you got, with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, and that's, I think, key in Christianity, to just focus on that. Be the man, the godly man in Psalms 1. You know, diligently seek him. Meditate on it day and night. Also, a very good passage that I love, that I actually read towards the end of whenever I gave the sermon, was Psalms 42. Whenever we turn to Psalms 42, it kind of starts out as kind of just painting a picture, in your mind, and giving us an example of a deer that pants for the water. You know, in Psalms 42, verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a break of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." We know that the soul is just, we cannot put a price on it. It is invaluable. And I say that meaning as, like, you can't put a price tag on it. Everything in the world, you know, whether it be a mountain of cash, whether it be a mine full of gold, you know, it's not worth anything compared to the soul. And, you know, we need to be like that deer that is thirsting for the water. Our soul needs to thirst for God. We need to find God in any way we can. You know, we need to, like in Psalms 1, meditate on it day and night. Plant ourselves by that living water that is the Lord. But ultimately, we need to also wash our rags, that is our soul. And also, you know, it being that if you haven't yet, we need to make that first wash in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure to diligently seek him and to follow his commandments. And we need to also understand that if it is okay if the rag gets dirty, if our soul gets dirty, that's how we grow through it. But ultimately, we need to know that there is stains, that there is imperfections in it. We need to self-evaluate ourselves and also ask God for help as we need to clean those souls.
Thank you for that good lesson, Wes, and it really gives a lot to be considered, a lot to think about, to really make sure that our soul is where we need it to be, to make sure that we've not given up our soul for something that in the end really is not that important. And it's interesting. I tried to look. Well, even yesterday, I was just kind of interested in my mind, trying to figure out, okay, well, what's kind of the evaluated or the evaluated cost of a human life, and trying to pull up the note that I had taken on that real quick here. But it's interesting when you look and see where different insurance companies and the government, based on different restrictions and things they consider to be worthwhile, not worthwhile, and everything like that, where it is they place a price tag on a human life. Let's see. So according to economists, and this was something that was done actually in 2020, so a couple of years old now, they calculated that the average human life is worth about $10 million. That's a lot of money, right?
Yeah.
Well, then I was interested because I was thinking, okay, if that's the average cost of one human life, how much money is there in circulation around the world? Like, what could you actually trade $10 million and gain the entire world? According to this particular article, which actually came from June of this current year, 2022, it said that the total amount of money in circulation around the world is around 40 trillion U.S. dollars. But if we factor in cryptocurrencies, other forms of stocks and investments, digital currency, all of those things, it said that the total value is going to be on up into the quadrillions. So you can trade $10 million of your life, your soul, for the quadrillion dollars of the world. But in the end, what's it all worth? You know, what are we going to give up for our soul? And when we come to understand the significance of our soul, as you pointed out, that's where it all begins. When we look at the question, we have to understand, well, what is my soul and why is my soul so valuable? It's because it's not mine in the first place. It's because God has given it to me. And when we start to look at it from that perspective, and then we start to think about, you know, all those little things that dirty up our wash rag, those little things that we might consider to be just a small sin. You know, it might just be the one drink. It might just be this one night with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. You know, it might just be these little things along the way that are dirtying up that wash rag. And before we know it, we've given the wash rag away. We've sold our soul for something that in the end was not worth it. And so absolutely, a lot of really, really important and good things for us to think about. Thank you so much, Wes.
Thank you.
And I'm thankful for, you know, the time we spent. I guess in total, since we started recording earlier this morning, it has been, it's been nearly 3 hours now, if I'm doing my math correctly. And I guess that makes sense, because so far we've gotten three programs recorded now.
Time well spent, though.
Absolutely. And I'm thankful that you had the amount of time to devote to this today, because when you start Southwest, again, just a matter of days from the time we record this, and you'll already be in school when our listeners are hearing this now, you'll be hard-pressed to find the 3 hours to give on a Tuesday morning to come in and do this radio program. You'll be sitting in class right now wishing you could be back in the studio.
Oh, yeah. but
no, I'm excited for you to be going to school, and it's you'll hear people tell you different things about school, but it really is a great experience, and I know that you'll enjoy it and make the most of it.
Absolutely. Well, Preston, I just want to thank you for the ability to be here and you know, inviting me here. This is awesome, and although maybe I should be packing, it doesn't matter. I can put it on hold for this, and I was happy to do so.
Well, you know, this is the time to be procrastinating before you start school. Once you start school, no more procrastination. Time to get the things done when they need to be done. But again, I'm so thankful for you being here with me today, and also for each of our listeners. Grateful for the time you have taken out of your busy day to study God's Word with us, and I know Wes is certainly grateful for you as well.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you to all the listeners for tuning in. And I just, you know, I commend all of you, and I just ask all of you to please just grow in the faith continually every day, as I am striving to do so. But, you know, also make sure to wash your rags.
Absolutely. That's a great way to finish out. And, of course, it's been in this program two really good lessons from our brother Wes. The first one looking at that feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14, and then now closing out with the consideration of, you know, what would we give up for our soul? What is our soul really worth? And it's a lot to take in a short amount of time, and we understand that. And so thankfully here on the gospelradionetwork.org, we have the on-demand section. We encourage you to go back and listen to the program again. Listen back to each of those lessons that Brother Wes has given to us today and really weigh them out and consider them with your soul. See where it is you stand if you're looking to receive all of those rich blessings that we have through Christ Jesus, if we're doing our part in sharing those blessings with others, but at the same time making sure that your soul is not like that filthy wash rag, but that it is clean and that it has, that rather you are obedient so that you can receive that cleansing power of the blood of Christ Jesus. We're thankful for you being here with us today. And as always, we're thankful for all of the hours and the different programs it is that you listen to here on the gospelradionetwork.org.